Philippians chapter 2 is where we're going to start, and we're going to be all over the place shortly. Why don't we, as we transition into the sermon, why don't we pray that I can preach this in 23 minutes, okay? No, let's pray that God will work. God, we do want your Holy Spirit to work this evening. We would like to hear from you as we look into this aspect of differences in gift ministry and teach us what you have for us to learn. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to talk to you a little bit this evening about differences. Differences can be kind of a confusing thing, kind of an odd thing, because in one sense, we tend to value differences. There's a French expression about differences. Anyone know what it is? I first heard it from my mother. It was when I was turning toward liking girls. You know, when you go through that age, and all of a sudden you notice these girls, and I don't know, it must have just been written all over my face that I thought Nanette, that was her name, was pretty, you know? And my mom said, "So you think she's kind of pretty, Steve?" And I don't know, I was probably 13 years old. And I said, "Yeah." And she says, "Vive la différence." Do you know what that means? It's French. It means long live the difference. And it specifically means thank God for the difference between boys and girls. That's a good thing, that kind of attraction. Mahaffey Camp has a statement that we've never written down, but we say it all the time informally. We have never encouraged boy-girl relationships. We've never had to. They just happen. You love differences. Differences are a good thing. Laurel and I, in fact, those differences attract you to your spouse. If you look at your spouse, maybe one of you would like to sit quietly in an evening service. And maybe the other one has a lot of things on their mind that they would like to share. Those differences between two of our favorite people are things that probably drew them toward one another. Laurel and I were drawn together because we are so drastically different. I'm very carefree. I mean, I would be ready to go to California in 2 hours. I could probably do it in 10 minutes if I had to. I am ready to go. Laurel, on the other hand, she'd like to know 10 years in advance that she's going, you know? And those differences between us were things that we loved about one another, and we just bathed in them. I loved how organized she was and how smart she was and how detailed she was. But a very odd thing began to happen in the first few years of marriage. I could not believe how detailed she was, how organized she was, and all those things drove me crazy. And I can still remember going down the road. We're driving down the road, and in a tone that was so innocent. I mean, the girl's 18, 19, 97. What year was I married? The girl's 19 years old, right? The girl's 19 years old, and she says in just such an innocent voice, "When we were dating, I really thought you had your act together." You know? And what was happening was she was beginning not to value that difference anymore. And Laurel and I, you know, in our marriage, went through a huge crisis, because I've shared this with you in years past, where we didn't know if we liked each other anymore. Frankly, though we never said these words, we weren't even sure we were willing to put up with the differences. And I came upon a book, a Christian book, that said, if you want to have a lasting, loving, lasting relationship, you're going to have to choose to value those differences. Do you understand that? And so I had to look at her, the old stick in the mud that I thought she was, and say, thank God she's not so flighty. Thank God she is solid. Thank God she's there. Thank God I can count on her. And she had to look at this flighty, goofy, unorganized guy and say, thank God he's entertaining. Or whatever it was she saw in me, she had to choose to value that. And choosing to value that saved our marriage. It honestly did. And I'm not exaggerating. It really changed and saved our marriage when we begin to value those differences. Well, that doesn't just apply to the family. It applies to church as well. Each of you are different. And the passage on gifts says, not everybody has the same gift. This guy has that one, the Holy Spirit gives this one to that one, and this one to that one. And I have seen individuals who were very aware of their gifts and were operating in a gift model kind of go, I really have trouble dealing with the people that have that gift. They would use those very words. And on the other hand, I have seen individuals who didn't operate from a gift model, and they would say, I don't think that's an important thing to be doing. But what they were saying, they didn't know it, was, I don't value that gift. I think my gift is more important. And sometimes that came out as ministry. I don't value that ministry. I don't think I ought to be doing that. I think my ministry is more important. And it just would come out that way. And if those individuals do not choose to value the differences in the body of Christ, then their relationship in the body of Christ will always suffer. Do you see maybe how when John Fogel said, I'd like you to work on gift-oriented ministry because it covers functional structures and loving relationships, that maybe Fogel knew what he was talking about. It really does. Your Bibles are open to Philippians chapter 2, and you're going to see that Paul teaches us to use what God has done for us as an anchor for our unity. He says in verse 1, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ. Now that's a rhetorical kind of statement. I mean, the word if doesn't need to be there. Anyone who has come out of death into the glorious life of Christ has been encouraged. So it's not like, he's not like saying, if you have this, Margaret, then do this. He's saying, I know doggone well you have this, so do this. Listen, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, got that? Yeah, we do. If any fellowship with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit, yeah, we have fellowship with the Spirit of God. If any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do you see? The Apostle Paul is saying there to us, to the church, that because of what Christ has done for us, we should really make choosing to value other people and their gifts in the body of Christ a common thing. We should choose to have that kind of unity with them. Amos. When was the last time you heard anyone quote from the book of Amos? It's a little tiny book. It's about this big in the Old Testament. But Amos has a great statement. He says this in Amos 3:3. Do two walk together unless they have agreed to do so? No. That's rhetorical again. Obviously not. What is he talking about? He's talking about the importance of unity together and agreeing together. And part of that agreement is valuing the differences. Jesus says there is actually a supernatural power in unified prayer. I love the words of Jesus. and you'll notice that if two or three of the elders pray, if you want to be anointed with oil and we anoint you and pray for you or whatever, when I pray, often the first thing I say is, God, we agree together on this. That's the first thing I say. And the reason I say that is because Jesus says in Matthew 18:19, if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, I am with them. Do you see that when we who are very different decide to set those differences aside, more than that, decide to value those differences, that God comes along and says, I kind of like this place. This is a good fellowship to be in. By the way, if you choose not to value those differences, who wants to hang around with you and your buddies? One time an elder of mine went out camping, missed church on a Sunday. Oh, that rascal. No, he didn't. He went to the Alliance Church where he was camping. And he came back and he said to me, Pastor, you know, I walked through that door and I wasn't there for 5 minutes till I knew those people don't like each other. Woohoo! How about them potatoes, huh? The truth of the matter is, those people have decided not to value one another's differences. They've decided, because you're different than me, I don't think I like you. Because you like different stuff than I do, I don't think I like you. You're still in Philippians, right? Let's go two chapters ahead to Philippians 4. Okay, Philippians 4. And Paul says something. This is one of my favorite verses of Scripture, of all the things to love in Scripture. Listen to these verses. In verse 2, Euodia and Syntyche, those are two women's names. He says, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my sides for the cause of the gospel. These are good women. These are workers in the kingdom of God. And they can't agree. He says, help them who have contended at my side in the cause for the gospel along with Clement and the rest of the fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. I just want them to agree together. And I've told you this before. I find it so amazing that the Apostle Paul doesn't settle the issue. You know, what was the issue? Was the issue how long a person's hair should be? Who knows what the issue was that those two women could not agree on? But the Apostle Paul says, can you just value each other's differences? Can you just agree to disagree? Can you just appreciate one another for who you are? I love that. I love that he doesn't settle the issue. He just tells them, can you agree? Just agree. Now, if we're going to engage in gift-oriented ministries, we're going to have to embrace our differences. Not just put up with them, but embrace our differences. And I'd like you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. By the time we get to Christmas, you'll be pretty familiar with this passage of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 12, we're going to look at about 10 verses there, maybe 9. And this is a premier passage on the gifts of the Spirit. And God spends a lot of ink talking about our need to embrace the differences. 1 Corinthians 12. At verse 12. My mic's coming and going, isn't it? Isn't that annoying? It might be my battery, Russ. It's red. Should I switch? 1 Corinthians 12, starting at verse 12. He says, the body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. Actually, just give me a different mic. Let's do that, okay? So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free. And we were all given one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would a sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would a sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I do not need you, and head cannot say to the feet, I do not need you. And then skip ahead to verse 26. He goes on to speak further of this unity we have as different parts. He says, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. I see in there how he's really emphasizing that we're different, and we need to accept that. And he's emphasizing that in the context of gift ministry. This is the premier passage on gift ministry. And so I really want to give you maybe some keys to embracing our differences. Again, I don't want you just to put up with the differences. I want you to choose to embrace the differences. And I would say that the first key, and I get this from a guy named A.W. Tozer. Have you ever heard of him? I would say the first key would be this. Tune yourself to Jesus. Tune yourself to Jesus. Tozer says, in one of his texts, he says, has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned, not to each other, but to another standard to which each one must individually bow. Do you understand what Tozer's saying there? He is saying that if you tune yourself to Jesus, and you tune yourself to Jesus, that all of us will be in tune with one another. I think when I find myself frustrated or failing to get along well inside this body, I might need to check to see if I'm in tune with the head. And he is the head. I'm not the head. You're not the head. Somebody you heard on the radio is not the head. It would be Jesus. He would be the head. And he's the one I need to be in tune with. So if you find yourself having difficulty appreciating another part of the body, another gifted person, talk to God about it and say, God, help me come into tune with you because I know you've gifted this person and I want to appreciate what you've done in their life. Let me give you another key to embracing our differences. And that is to remember the unity that you share together in Christ. Remember the unity you share together in Christ. You know, I just got to tell you, so it's time for true confessions. I despise the partisanship in our country. I am sick to death of it. I'm just sick of it. I cannot watch Fox News. I cannot watch CNN. I can't stand it. I do not know. I might get struck with lightning right out of the Republican National Convention or something, but I don't even know if I can vote. I despise the partisanship. Because what I see that it is doing, it is destroying an incredibly great nation. That's what's happening. You know? I was watching, since I can't watch Fox News, I got to watch stuff like Jay Leno. And I was watching Jay Leno the other evening. And wouldn't you know, he had one of the talking heads on there from one of the news stations, you know? And this talking head is a conservative. And so Leno wanted to jab him a little bit. And he said, what do you think of Al Gore winning the Nobel Prize for his global warming awareness thing, you know? And I'm like, oh, I got to hear this on Leno. Can't you talk about something else, you know? And for the first time in ages, that talking head said something sensible. He said this, and yet I know that people in both camps will object to this. But this is what he said. He said, hey, Al Gore wants a clean planet. He thinks we're messing it up with our pollution. I don't care. I don't care who's messing it up. I want a clean planet. Doesn't everybody? Let's have a clean planet. And I thought to myself, that is the first logical thing I've heard in a long time out of Jay Leno. But here's what I know. I know that partisanship will stand in the way of that. It'll stand in the way of that common sense. Okay, now I went way out on a limb there telling you how much I couldn't stand partisanship. Let me just give you some biblical basis for disliking partisanship. Abe Lincoln, a great president, stood one time at a battlefield, and he said this remarkable statement, "A house divided against itself cannot stand." Yeah. I said to my dad out of the blue when I was in fourth grade, that was really a profound thing to say. Lincoln was sharp. What do you think my dad said? Lincoln had read the bulletin board between here and Interstate 80 that says an educated man has read the Bible or knows the Bible. Because that wasn't original with Lincoln. That's what my dad said. He said, that wasn't original with Lincoln. Jesus said that. And Jesus said that more than once, but in Mark 3:24, he says, if a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If partisanship exists, Jesus is saying, it will destroy the nation. And then in verse 25, he says, a house divided against itself cannot stand. Well, this isn't about the nation. This is about the church. Jesus is talking about the church. I'm talking to you about the church. And I'm saying to you that we must remember the unity we share together in Christ if we are going to be healthy as a church. And doing that, appreciating the fact that I am unified, I am unified with Matt Robacker because both of us are sinners saved by grace. Amen? I am unified with Donna Dobb because both of us have been washed by the blood of Christ. Amen? And I am unified with Gene because both of us have been baptized and trusted God by faith. I'm unified with all of you because I love Jesus deeply. He's my favorite person in all the world. You know, I go somewhere that's out of the country, and I'm wearing my Steeler hat, not out of the country, out of the area. I'm wearing my Steeler hat, and there are people in New York saying, "Hey, go Steelers, yeah," you know? Why? Because we're unified around a football team? Give me a break. If people can be unified around a football team, ought we not be unified around who Jesus Christ is and our passion for Him and what He's done in our life? If you want to appreciate those differences, if you want to embrace those differences, appreciate the unity you have in Christ. Here's a third key to embracing your difference. Appreciate the role you play and the role that others play. You know, if we were all hands, everybody, you know, using the analogy we looked at in Corinthians, if we were all hands, we'd be very good at clapping, but we wouldn't be good at anything else, right? I remember hearing a Joe Schultz speaking at Mahaffey Camp when I was a kid. He was a youth speaker. And he said one time the quarterback mouthed off to the offensive line. That was a stupid thing to do because they all just stood aside and let the defense go in and sack him. And that quarterback, evidently he thought for just a minute that he could do it without the offensive line. That offensive line plays an incredibly important role. By the way, those of you that are football fans, what position in football consistently is paid the highest? Anybody know? Is it the quarterback? No. Well, who is it? It's of all the thing, it is the player who is just to the left of the center. Consistently across the league, he is the highest paid. If you take the average, because the quarterback, there's a quarterback's only making $100,000 a year over here, and that balances out what Phil Brady makes. I know it's Tom Brady, but I couldn't bring myself to say his name. You understand? So just that kind of averages to a lower average than the guy right to the left of center. And what that should tell you is that the NFL owners know and coaches know that everybody's role is an important role. If you want to embrace the differences between you and other people in your church, then you're going to have to say every role is an important role. Every gift is an important gift. Here's a fourth one. You still in Philippians? Look at chapter 2 again. Can you go back there? You're not still in Philippians. You're in Corinthians, aren't you? How about finding Philippians? Chapter 2. I really work hard not to hopscotch you around the Bible, but every now and then it gets away from me. Philippians 2:4. Great verse. Take this verse if you want to. Put it on your refrigerator. Memorize it. Excellent verse. Philippians 2:4. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. For a couple years, that Bible verse was about this high on our refrigerator. You know why? Because it was for two little kids who weren't looking to one another's interests, but needed to learn that inside of a Christian family. Well, it probably needs to be about this high in my life. And how high would it need to be in your life for you to see it? Because if I am only looking to my own interest, my own ministry, well, I think that, the preaching ministry is really the only important thing in this church. I don't have too much time for that compassionate ministry over there. Preaching the word is what's important. I'm not looking to that ministry at all and to that person and their gifts and their interests. That's the word that's used, their interests at all. I'm really being selfish. So ugly, isn't it? Read it again. Each of you should look not only to your own interests. Okay, so I have to tend to my giftedness, but also to the interests of others, because those gifts complement one another. Here's a fifth key to embracing your differences. If you must compete, because I've seen, and you've seen as well, people compete for time, for rooms, for anything inside of a church family. If you must compete, compete for the pleasure of surrender. What do you do when ministries collide? What do you do when ministries collide? When you want to do something in accordance with your gift, and another wants to do something in accordance with his or her gift, how do you resolve that? I find it interesting that one of the lengthier passages on marriage, that is the Ephesians 5 passage, begins speaking to the church and not to the husband and wife, but to the people with different gifts inside a local congregation. And so it begins with the words in verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence to God. What do you do when ministries collide? When giftedness wants to go in two different directions? Compete for the opportunity to surrender, not to win.